Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us find in these words your word, that river of living water for your children who thirst. Amen. Please be seated. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we worship a God who can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. And so it is with his work here at St. Peter's. He is doing infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Few of us, if any of us, ever imagined what he would be doing here. The complexity and complexion of St. Peter's itself is a wonder to behold. For many weeks, I've been talking about how many different zip codes that we come from, and it's just been a matter of intuition. But yesterday, I went through the directory and took a look myself to find out how many we represent. And it would probably amaze you to know that on any given Sunday, people come from 25 zip codes to worship at St. Peter's. 25 zip codes. Some people are able to walk to church. Others are driving 25 and 30 miles. And God is making all of them a part of this community of faith. We represent six different generations. Our youngest member is Lillian. She's only a few weeks old. And of course, there's Miss Virginia Thomas at 102. And in this last year, we have numbered among our members and our worshipers people from six of seven continents. Somebody from Antarctica is holding out on God. It is a wonder to behold. And God is doing it. We're told in Psalm 127 that we labor in vain unless God builds the house, and He is building the house. And as he continues to build, and he does, he's adding folks to our numbers on a regular basis. It's good to rehearse again where he's leading us, that we might know the destination, that we might be on board. And it begins with these words, all in. That those that he's assembled here, whether they come from 100 yards or 25 miles, they are meant to be a part of the kingdom that he is building, playing their part in what he is doing. And we're going to talk more about that later this morning, but in the weeks ahead, we'll talk about how to be a part of what God is doing here at St. Peter's, the many teams through which you can be engaged in his kingdom building and what he's doing. But first, we want to take up all in. All in. We want to look at 1 Corinthians 12 in order to do that. We heard the lesson this morning where the Apostle Paul is talking about those who are assembled in the church of Corinth. And he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, my guess is that all of you are assembled here this morning because you can say Jesus is Lord. Give me a show of hands if you can say Jesus is Lord. Amen. Now let's say it. Jesus is Lord. Wow. We can't say it and mean it without the power of the Holy Spirit being at work in us. And so we are Spirit-filled Christians who believe Jesus is Lord. The Spirit has given us the ability to do that. And then Paul goes on to say this, there are different kinds of gifts, that is charismata, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. In verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now to each one. So all of us are members of the kingdom by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit has enabled us to say Jesus is Lord. And then Paul goes on to say, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given for the common good. To each one. That means 100% of us. Every person in this room has been endowed by God, endowed by the power of the Holy Spirit, with something to offer this kingdom, this community of faith that he's building. This wonder to behold in its complexity and complexion. Each and every one of you, and I along with you, is meant to provide something for the building up of this community of faith. There is no exception to the rule. Unfortunately, in so much of church life these days, there are 20% of the people do 80% of the work. God has a different plan, and he's had a different plan from the very beginning. It's 100% of the people doing 100% of the mission and the ministry of the church. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, it's not just given to every person that the person might be enriched, him or herself. It's given for the building up of the community of faith. In fact, Paul is having to address a fairly serious situation in which some are endowed by the Holy Spirit with the gift of tongues or with the gift of prophecy, and they've set themselves apart. They've made themselves an elite group, different from everyone else within the community of faith. And so now they are removed from it, and some of the folks who are not endowed in the same way are feeling weaker because of it, less comfortable being involved in the community of faith because of it. And so suddenly people who have set themselves apart are not participating, and others who are threatened by their elitism, if you will, their sense of having gifts that are beyond the norm or beyond average, are not participating either. This grieves the heart of God. That's why Paul is addressing this very issue as he talks to the Corinthians, that everyone might be in, all in. Because no one can say Jesus is Lord save by the power of the Holy Spirit. And to each one, the manifestation is given of the Spirit is given for the common good. So every person has something to offer. And we can't create a community or allow the evil one to undermine us in such a way that sets one person above another. We all know that Paul goes on to talk about the body of Christ, and he talks about it at great length, that each part has to play its own part. He develops it in two ways, if you will. One is through the word common good, sympharon, and you've heard me mention that often, but it's so important to remember. From that word, we get the word symphony. And if a symphony is to be pleasing to the ear, everyone within the symphony has to play his or her note. That is what it means to be in for the common good. But then he goes on to talk about the body of Christ, that a body has many parts, doesn't it? It has legs, it has feet, it has hands, it has arms, it has eyes, ears. And Paul talks about how every part of the body is essential to being the body. And without everyone playing their part, the body won't be what it's meant to be. And he even says, the eye can't say, I don't want to be an eye. The hand can't say, I don't want to be a hand. If that's the case, then someone opts out of the body, and the body is less than it could be. The body is crippled, to use a not so politically correct word. The body is hampered in such a way that it's just going to limp along. Less than it could be. If someone opts out, if someone sets him or herself apart, thinking they're better than everyone else, or if someone threatened by other people's gifts decides not to opt in. It's for the common good that God has given. And every one of us is meant to be involved, playing our part. All in. All in. That's where God is calling us. That's where Paul is calling the church at Corinth. All in, where the we is more important than the me or the I or the you. Where we gathered, and what he is doing here as a witness to the world, again, in large part due to its complexity and its complexion, we have to play our part, or the body's not going to be what God is calling it to be. But sometimes we opt out. Church life is hard. I'm reminded of the man who got up and had a conversation with his wife. You've heard this conversation before. He gets up on a Sunday morning and he says to his wife, "Dear, I don't want to go to church this morning. I really don't like all of the people. The sermons are always long. The temperature's always cold. Give me one good reason why I should go." Kristen rolled over and looked at me and said, "John, you have to go. You're the senior pastor." Church life is not always pleasant. If we're true to our hearts, if we could confess what it is that grieves us about church life, we would all have something, and some of us would have many things, because church doesn't meet our expectation. But what I want to say to you is we have to adjust our expectations, because we were never meant to have them met by church. They're meant to be met in the kingdom and in kingdom life. And that's what God is asking us to be a part of, kingdom life. Not a church like we've been a part of in the past that where we do some things one way and those churches in the past did them differently. God is not calling us to church life. He's calling us to kingdom life, in which Jesus is at the center, in which every person is empowered by the Holy Spirit to say Jesus is Lord, and in which every person is being transformed into the likeness of His Son. We have to intentionally choose to opt in, especially as the complexity and the complexion becomes more complex, and especially as the numbers grow. Otherwise, we won't be participating with each other, holding each other hand in hand, and for the welfare of the good, the common good, the building up, playing our part as the body. And so we have to decide, and we have to be led there by the Holy Spirit to say, I opt in, I'm all in. Are you all in? Am I all in? We need to be all in if it's going to be the kingdom community that the Lord seeks to create. Now, we can be ordinary and we can be like churches all around us, where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Or we can choose to take the scriptures seriously and be the kind of church that Jesus wants to build, where we're all in and all in together. Where are you? Where am I? Are we all in? And if we want to be all in, what are we in for? And that's worth exploring too. If we're all in, we're all in for transformation. One of the things that I think is often overlooked, not heralded enough, is the difference in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant that Paul lays out so well for us in 2 Corinthians 3. He is talking about the difference in the veil that Moses wore because, unknown to the people, the Israelites at the time, it was because the glory of God was fading from his face and people weren't meant to see that. And what we know is that Paul means over time, the glory of the Old Covenant, that of the law, is fading. And what he says of the New Covenant and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that we will be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. That is the work of the Spirit. That is the work of the New Covenant. All in and all in for transformation that we might be more like Jesus. He uses the word likeness. You could use the word image, and it's so important to remember. Genesis 1:26 and 1:27, He created us male and female in His image. When you look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it uses the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 3 and the same word that Jesus Himself uses in Matthew 22 that we heard this morning. We are created in His image, in His likeness. We are endowed with truth like God is. We are endowed with wisdom like God is. Of course, all of that is marred by the fall, and that necessitates the new covenant, that we be restored to that image, but that is the goal. And Jesus, in his cleverness, is being pushed into a corner, and there's an attempt to trap him, as we hear from him in Matthew 22. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? He says, well, give me a coin. And he looks at the coin, and he says, whose image is it that's upon this coin? And they say, Caesar's. Simple enough. Our coins have images of past presidents. A quarter has that of George Washington, I'm fairly sure. His image is upon the coin, and you give to the nation that which is the nation's. But it raises the question, it cries out for an answer, whose image do we bear? And it's that of God, created in His image, male and female, He created us in His image. And so what is Jesus saying? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. Everything that's created in His image. And that's us. That's you. 100% of who we are. And it's into that likeness that was there at the outset that God is restoring us. And that's what Paul's addressing in 2 Corinthians 3. We're all in, but we're all in for transformation. We're meant to look more like Jesus tomorrow than we do today. And we want that question to be upon our minds, at the forefront of our thinking And I would say to you, it unanswered should even haunt us. Throughout the week, we should be wondering, Lord, where are you at work in my life making me look more like your son, Jesus? Now, we could live in denial and think that we've already arrived. That's not likely to be the case. There's work to be done in each and every one of us to make us look more like Jesus. We could ask ourselves, are we as forgiving as Jesus was? We can ask ourselves, do we love each other as much as He loves us? We can ask ourselves if we're willing to empty ourselves as He was, and Paul talks about in Philippians 2, in such a way to make our lives better. Are we willing to do that for those around us? Give up what we want, our heart's desire, things that we appreciate in order to see other people's lives deepened in a relationship with God, in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we love the poor? We're reminded of Matthew 25 that as you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. Do we have a passion and a heart for the poor? That is the image in which we are being restored. Is that image been achieved in us? And I think probably the question that seems to be plaguing the church in America is, do we have a heart for the lost? For people who don't know God. We're reminded in Luke 15, in the stories of a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son, that God celebrates when lost things are found. Do we go out and seek the lost? And do we celebrate when they come home? And if not, then the image that was there at the beginning that was marred by the fall, into which we are being restored, has not been achieved in our lives. And we should be seeking that kind of transformation. That's what God is doing in there. In that, it says that we will be morphed in the same way that a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, in the same way a tadpole becomes a frog. We are being transformed into the likeness, into the image of Jesus. And we should be seeking that for ourselves. Lord, where are you at work in my life, making me look more like your son today than I did yesterday? And where will you be at work today, making sure that I look more like him tomorrow than I do today? And if we get there, then we're all in, and we're all in for the right thing. We're all in for transformation and being formed, reformed into the image of Christ. And that's precisely the kind of church that God is looking for. That's precisely the kind of church that Jesus is shaping. That's the one he wants to build. Now, we can build another one. But as the scriptures tell us, if we do, we'll be laboring in vain, because he builds the house. He's the one that's building St. Peter's. And it is a wonder to behold, far different than any of us ever asked or imagined. And he wants us to arrive at the same place, all in and all in for transformation. Not ordinary, not like the churches of our past or even many of the churches around us today, but extraordinary. 100% in, 100% in for transformation, 100% of us gathered hand in hand doing the work of mission and ministry for the welfare of the people God seeks to redeem and transform like he's doing for us. That's where we want to go. So important to rehearse it as he continues to build the church. All in for transformation. Amen.